Today on Knowing Christ, Pastor Rich Burkle will again share a message from God's Word with the desire that we grow our relationship with Christ. Thanks for joining us, and we hope you'll join us each week for Rich's verse-by-verse teaching of Scripture.
The king comes down at the end of this three-year period to examine all the young men in his program, and he looks particularly at these four. And he looks upon them because they stand out in such a dramatic way that they're 10 times more wise, 10 times more capable than any of the other magicians and enchanters of his kingdom.
Here's Rich with an introduction for this week's message.
Well, thank you for joining us at Knowing Christ. We're excited to open up our Bibles together to Daniel chapter 1. This is a new series on this book of Daniel, and what a book Daniel is. I trust that God's going to bless you through the study as you join us in it. Daniel is filled with stories of God's faithfulness to his people as they just simply trust in him in hard times. And so we're going to learn about some of the ways that God protects and provides. And as a result of learning about what God's done in the past, we also take great joy that God's still the same God who's going to do that for us as well. Also, Daniel teaches us so much about God's prophetic future, about what God is doing in this world and what God will do at the end of the age. And that provides us with hope even as we see our world broken around us. And so we want to encourage you as you open up your Bible with us to Daniel chapter 1 to be ready to be taken on a journey that strengthens your faith and deepens your love for our great God.
The nation of Israel is a nation like no other in the history of the world. Israel is a nation with whom God makes an unconditional covenant to bless her and to give her a future and to give her a land. And the Lord binds his name to his people even before there is a people. When this people are about to enter the land that God promises to give them, the Lord tells them what to expect from him. In Deuteronomy 28, Moses is yet on the eastern side of the river with the people before they are going to cross the Jordan. And the Lord tells them through Moses that he will bring blessing upon them if they simply obey him, that they don't have to fear all other external threats, just simply obey him and he's going to bless them, but that he would bring cursing upon them if they disobey, if they rebel against him. And specifically, the Lord tells them that he will use ungodly nations to bring discipline to them for their sins against him. So in Deuteronomy 28, we read, "The Lord will bring a nation against you from far away, from the end of the earth, swooping down like an eagle. They will besiege you in your towns until your high and fortified walls in which you trusted come down throughout all your land." But instead of listening to the warning that God gives them at the beginning of their journey into this land, this is a people who ignore God's warnings. They act in disobedience. They participate in idolatry. And century after century, in patience and love, God continues to send the prophets to bring about these warnings. And a couple of those prophets are Isaiah and Jeremiah that warn the southern kingdom, Judah, of severe discipline that's very close at hand. And these prophets, they call the nation to repent, to turn from their sins, and to receive the mercy of the Lord. But Judah, in the midst of decade upon decade of Jeremiah and Isaiah's pleadings, they continue to turn their hearts hard against the Lord. They continue to walk in unfaithfulness. And then the Lord specifically will name Babylon as the nation that he's going to use to present his displeasure to his own people, Judah. And it's 100 years before Daniel chapter 1 opens that Isaiah prophesies this. So it's 700 BC. And Isaiah prophesies in Isaiah 39, "Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house shall be carried to Babylon." It's remarkable because 100 years before it happens, God prophesies and tells the people that it's going to happen. "They shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left," says the Lord. "And some of your own sons shall be taken away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." So now in 605 BC, God raises up a Babylonian king by the name of Nebuchadnezzar, who begins his rule by marching against Jerusalem, surrounding the city. And the prophet Jeremiah tells King Jehoiakim, king of Judah at the time, "Hey, don't fight him. It'll only get worse for you. Surrender, surrender." And this time, this first time at least, Jehoiakim listens. Think with me of one particular noble family living in Jerusalem in 605 BC. This family is unique of the Jews in this day. They're among the few of the faithful. Most of the Jewish residents, even among the nobility and the priesthood, they all have turned away from the Lord and turned to worshiping idols. But this family is a family that loves the Lord, that opens the scripture, that prays to the Lord. The mom and dad bring their 16-year-old teenage son, Daniel, into the room. They've taught him the scriptures all through 16 years. They've taught him to worship the Lord, for he alone is God. Being part of the noble class, they know that Jerusalem's gates will soon be opened, and the Babylonian army that surrounded Jerusalem will now come in like a flood and will bring about harm and difficulty and pain to this beloved city. This is a city that's been secure for 400 years. Think of that, 400 years the city has been secure. It's a city that was established by King David. It's a city to whom every Jew flocked in order to worship in the temple that Solomon himself had built. But God is beginning a new chapter in the history of this country. But indeed, he's beginning a new chapter in the history of the world, because God's story is centered right here at this place among this people. This is now the beginning of a time that Jesus is going to call the time of the Gentiles. A time when, instead of the Israelite people inhabiting and ruling in the land that God promised, Gentiles now are going to inhabit and rule over that land. Well, Daniel's dad sits at the table with his teenage son, whom he loves, and he says, "Daniel, we've prepared you for a life that we don't really want for you. It's a hard life. We've taught you how to live amidst of unfaithful people here in Judah. And we pray that we've taught you how to live in a foreign land, an ungodly place called Babylon. For tonight, you'll be taken from us, and there is nothing we can do about that. We may never see you again in this world." Tears stream down this dad's face as he continues, "Daniel, I love you. What's going to happen will be horrible, but I want you to know, do not be afraid. For the Lord your God is with you. And he will be with you wherever you go. Do not be afraid, Daniel. Trust in the Lord. He will never leave you." Daniel's dad reflects, "Remember what King David wrote in that great psalm, 'The Lord is our shepherd, and so we'll lack no good thing.' Remember how he taught us that even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I need fear no evil. And Daniel, I want you to know it's an evil country coming against our land, but you need not fear evil. Why? Because the Lord is with you. His rod and his staff, they'll protect you. They'll keep you in the midst of all the harshness that you may endure. Remember, Daniel, how David said, 'You will prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies.' I believe that's your future. You'll be living among enemies, but the table will be set for you. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord." We know what our future holds because we have the Lord. "Son, prepare for the evil one to tempt you while you're away from this land. Pray to him constantly, because our God is the God who hears us when we cry to him. Our God will strengthen you when you are weak. He will give you wisdom when you do not know what to do. He will provide for your every need. Son, remember that the Lord is your God and that he loves to hear the cries of his people. Pray, pray, pray constantly. Fellowship and call out to him, and you will see him do great and mighty things." Dad is in the middle of a sentence when suddenly, the door crashes open into Daniel's house. Mom and dad quickly run, brace their son. He's torn from their arms by these armed soldiers. In the night, Daniel's thrown together out in the street with other teenagers of the noble families. And there he's happy to see his three best friends are there. These four connected so deeply because all through high school, these were the people who didn't walk with the cool kids. They didn't walk with the way that the world walked. They stood firm for the Lord. They read the Bible and they prayed and they honored the Lord. They were kind of weird because of that, but nonetheless, they had a bond in their worship and their faithfulness to the one true God. That night, Daniel and Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah begin a long, long walk. It's a walk of 1,700 miles. 1,700 miles they walk until they arrive in Babylon's royal city. And the city, it's immense, it's amazing, it's beautiful, it's strange. And these four are taken to a royal official named Ashpenaz. Ashpenaz has been given the responsibility by Nebuchadnezzar to shape all of these young captives into helpful Babylonians. And Ashpenaz calls them all together and tells them that their future depends upon their success and in learning over the next 3 years, that they're all enrolled in Babylon University for a 3-year degree. And he says, young man, expect everything about your life to be hard over these next 3 years. It's not going to be easy. You're going to be schooled in agriculture and architecture and astronomy and law and religion and math and our language. Young man, you have no time to cry. Do not think back wistfully. Your life now is here. Your future is here. And you must succeed or you will die. But if you do well, the king will reward you. You'll be placed in positions of honor. You'll be given all kinds of responsibilities as well as privileges. Well, everything is different for Daniel and his friends. They're given new clothes to wear. They have to speak a new language. They're not allowed to speak in their native language out in the public. They are even given new names to bear. Their new names were to remind them that their past is the past and their future is Babylon. They need to become Babylonians in their thinking and their speaking and their identity and their worship. Daniel, a name which means God is judge, becomes Belteshazzar, which means Bel's prince. Hananiah, which means beloved of the Lord, becomes Shadrach, illuminated by the sun god. Mishael, which means who is like God, becomes Meshach, who is like Shach. And Azariah, the Lord is my help, becomes Abednego, the servant of Nego. Ashpenaz tells the teens that they'll also be on a very strict diet, a diet that the king has created for the welfare of these captives, and it's, this diet is going to help them to grow healthy and strong. At the end of the day, the four friends huddle together. They discuss what they are to do. They know that rebellion against Nebuchadnezzar will lead to their death, but they know rebellion against the Lord is not an option. They're going to be faithful to the Lord their God, for the Lord their God is one. And he alone is the Lord. Daniel finally says, friends, I think we can remain faithful to the Lord and go along with almost all of the program that Ashpenaz has laid for us, all except the food and the wine. We cannot eat the food that the Babylonians feed us and still obey the Lord. The Lord told us not to eat certain foods, and the Lord told us not to eat foods that have been sacrificed to pagan gods, and all this food has been sacrificed to pagan gods. We have to draw a line here. That night, these four teens resolve not to defile themselves with the king's food, to remain faithful to the Lord, even if it means their life, even if it means execution. Daniel looks soberly at his friends, not knowing their future, and says, let's pray. Let's pray that the Lord will favor us with Ashpenaz as we talk to him tomorrow about this. The next day, Daniel arises early in the morning and goes to see Ashpenaz. Now, Ashpenaz has been given by the Lord a specific favor upon these four. He notices them out of the great crowd that he's responsible for, and he has a kind and good heart toward them. He wants to show goodness to them. And so when Daniel comes to approach him, he's happy to talk with this young man. And Daniel comes to Ashpenaz, and he says, respectfully, sir, I have something to ask of you. You see, we four, we are worshipers of the true and living God, and we cannot eat the food that the king is offering us to eat. We must be true to him, the one true Lord, the one true God. And Ashpenaz, again, he's taken a liking to Daniel. He sees that Daniel is respectful in the midst of all this conversation, and he's troubled. Daniel, I'm first afraid for you if at the end of the time you're weaker and not as strong as the other young men who are eating the king's food because you've chosen a different diet. The king, he's got to put you to death. And furthermore, he's going to put me to death because I'm in charge of you. He's expecting me to bring about a good result in your life. Well, Daniel understands Ashpenaz's plight, and he says, sir, please, if you will, just one thought. How about a test? A test for just 10 days. 10 days, that's all I'm asking. Let us eat our vegetables and drink only water. And at the end of the 10 days, you can observe and see if we're not stronger than the others. If we are, then the problem is solved. And so I'm only asking for 10 days, sir. That's all that I petition. Okay, 10 days, 10 days. Well, at the end of 10 days, these four actually were stronger, visibly so, healthier than all the others. And Ashpenaz agrees, from now on, you can eat the food that honors your Lord. Well, over the next 3 years, the Lord favors these four young men in remarkable ways. They excel in every subject, in every sport, every test, every quality of life. Daniel in particular stands out in his understanding of visions and dreams. And the king comes down at the end of this three-year period to examine all the young men in his program. And he looks particularly at these four. And he looks upon them because they stand out in such a dramatic way that they're 10 times more wise, 10 times more capable than any of the other magicians and enchanters of his kingdom. Now, Daniel will spend the next 70 years in Babylon. He will serve under four different rulers. And though helpful to Babylon, he knows that his citizenship belongs to God's people. In spite of the opposition, the temptations that he endures over the next 70 years, he lives faithfully to the Lord. He loves the Lord. He worships the Lord. He obeys the Lord. And the Lord honors him incredibly for that. Well, that's Daniel 1. The main idea we're going to chase through today is that God knows what he's about. He always does. Oftentimes what God does is mysterious to us, but he knows what he's about. He's working effectively in a broken world to bring glory to his name. And what we think about God defines how we live every day. So this is not a subject that is sort of nice to think about, but sort of irrelevant to real world living. This is a subject that changes how we engage with our world, with our culture, with all the decisions that are in front of us every day we live. This is a God-centered book, and because of that, we're going to look this morning specifically at six dependable actions of God. What does God do? What can we rely upon God to do in his world? And the first action we're going to look at is the action that God rules over the nations. God rules over the nations. Now, from a human standpoint, it seems like Nebuchadnezzar is in control of the world affairs in 605 BC. He is the king of the hill. All the other nations bow down to his nations. And if you ask the common Israelite, who's in charge of the world? Nebuchadnezzar is the one that they would name. If you ask Nebuchadnezzar, who's in charge of the world? He'd say, I am. There is no one greater than me. And when Nebuchadnezzar surrounds and defeats Jerusalem, one of the first actions he takes is to march into the temple and to plunder it. And he brings many of the valuable sacred articles of the Jewish temple back into the temple of his God. Why does he do that? Because he believes that the reason why he has defeated the Jews is because his God is more powerful than the Jewish God, than Israel's God. He believes that having Yahweh's worship articles in Marduk's temple will prove that Marduk is more powerful than Yahweh. Now, over time, as the story of Daniel unfolds, Nebuchadnezzar will learn how wrong he is about that. But Daniel already knows differently. Daniel knows, as Daniel writes in verse 2 of chapter 1, and the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into Nebuchadnezzar's hand. Who's in control? Who is the actor? It is the Lord that is giving Jehoiakim. It's not Nebuchadnezzar taking control of Jerusalem. It is the Lord giving Jerusalem over to Nebuchadnezzar. Furthermore, in chapter 2, when Nebuchadnezzar has a dream and a vision, God gives Daniel, not only the meaning of the dream, but the specifics of the dream as well. We'll see that next week. And this is what Daniel says as he praises God for the revelation that God gives him in Daniel chapter 2, verse 20. You can look at it on the next page. Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and he sets up kings. Daniel knows this, that God is the one who rules over the nations. He's the one who sets one king up and takes another king down. And what a remarkable thing for Daniel to say. After all, Daniel, as a 16-year-old, is taken out of his home, deported to a land of strangers. He loses every dream that he had as a young man because of Nebuchadnezzar's rise to power. And yet here he is, early in his life, exulting in God's sovereign rule over the nations. Jesus' perspective at his crucifixion also reflects the same essential idea. We call these dependable actions because this is what God does now and forever. It's what he's always done in the past, in the history of the world. It's what he's doing now, and it's what he will continue to do. These are dependable actions. So Pilate comes to Jesus, and he says, Jesus, you won't speak to me. You don't answer. Don't you know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you? And Jesus says this, you would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given to you from above. Pilate, don't you know that you're not in your position because you wiled your way into this place of authority in the Roman Empire? You're there because God placed you there. God is in control. Paul's perspective as well, when he preaches at Areopagus in Athens, he says this, and the Lord made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth. The Lord having determined allotted periods for the nations and allotted boundaries for the nations regarding their dwelling place. He says it's the Lord who's ruling over everything, even the boundary. Wherever the boundaries are, that's the Lord's doing. You know, I love our title, Throne Wars. There are throne wars in the history of the world. All humanity's clamoring for the throne. But there is one who rules and reigns from the throne, and that is the Lord. I thought of another title for this, and that's the Lord of the Kings. You know, that's who God is. He's the Lord of the Kings. One king to rule them all. Amen? Yes, it is difficult for us to understand why the Lord places some people on their throne or why he would leave them there for as long as he does. You know, God does not do what I would do if I were God. And you know, that's a good thing. That's a real good thing. You know, we say, if I were God, I wouldn't have this person on that throne. This is what I would do. Well, you and I are not God, and that is a really, really good thing. You know, as followers of Jesus, we read the news headlines differently than unbelievers do. We must. We can't read news headlines and think the same things that unbelievers do. That's living like an unbeliever. That's living without faith. This idea that God is absolutely in sovereign control, it changes the way we read every news story that presents itself before our eyes. The Lord is on the throne. The Lord knows what he's doing. Let us never forget that God's hand is working in every single human event to move all of history toward this one great day when his son Jesus is exalted and every knee bows to him and he establishes his kingdom forever and ever upon the earth. What an amazing thing. Let us remember that the Lord rules over nations, that he is in absolute control over our times, our leaders, and our world.
Rich will have some closing thoughts about today's message in a moment. Would you tell others about Knowing Christ Radio? We love to have new listeners join us as we try to know Christ more and more each week. Here's Rich.
Thank you for joining us at Knowing Christ. We pray that this message has been an encouragement to you as you're walking with Christ and seeing his work as king in this world today and learning to trust him for everything that's difficult, everything that's frustrating, everything that is broken, that your confidence that God knows what he is about and that he is effectively working in our broken world to bring his name glory. We want to encourage you as you think about the present and the future, and particularly about God's special people, the nation of Israel. They are a chosen people, and there's so much difficulty in our world related to hostility toward God's people, the Jews. And so we want to offer a book to you that might help you think about Israel. And it's a book written by Michael Rodelnik entitled, How Should Christians Think About Israel? If you'd like that book, we'd love to give it to you freely as an expression of our thanks for being a radio listener. Please contact us and ask for this book. We'd love to send it to you. May God bless you.
Here at Knowing Christ, we're so thankful for our listeners. The comments we receive are such an encouragement to us as we hear how God is at work through this ministry. Would you spread the word? Invite a friend to tune in on this station to hear Knowing Christ each week. And check out our website, where you can send us a note or listen to these messages again. Thanks for listening. Knowing Christ is the broadcast ministry of Dr. Rich Burkle and Bethany Baptist Church.